Well, good morning. It's nice to be here with you. Nice to be at the Feast of Tabernacles with God's people. And I was thinking, we haven't been up in this area for the feast since the last Feast of Tabernacles held in Cape Cod. We were here in 87, 88. I can't remember the exact date that it was, but that's the last time, the only time before that we'd actually been to the feast up in New England. This is beautiful. We would like to ask you to pray for some colder weather. We want to see the trees turn while we're here. I know you locals don't agree with this, but that's our request. But anyway, very nice to be here and to see all the smiling faces and to meet up with old friends, meet new friends. Got to look at this clock here. That doesn't mean anything, by the way. We just observed the Day of Atonement 5 days before these Feast of Tabernacles began. And there is an event tied to the Day of Atonement that I want to discuss today, at least expand on it. You might say I want to connect the dots from that to the Feast of Tabernacles. Turn, if you would, over to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, and we'll look at 8 through 10. Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 10. It says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." And turn over then to verse 39 through 42 to see a little bit more of the story. "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, but as a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, both he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves." Can you imagine if Israel had kept the year of Jubilee from day one? Can you imagine what that first Feast of Tabernacles would have been like after the year of Jubilee was sounded, when the excitement that was there, looking forward to the fact that my family is going to be together again, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, for the first time in who knows how many years, your family was together. The Feast of Tabernacles, your family, some of your family had been liberated and freed. What a Feast of Tabernacles that would be. The Jubilee is tied to the Feast of Tabernacles in that way. But let's then, now look at freedom, liberty, and redemption. The world's and our freedom. Let's go back and set the stage as we begin to look at this subject today. Please, if you would, turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Going to go back pretty much to the beginning. Genesis 2, verse 15. "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God told Adam that he was free to eat of every tree in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam had freedom. He had liberty. Now, let's go down to chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Then the Lord said, because of course we know what happened. Eve came along, looked at the trees. The serpent came along and said, hey, go ahead. Enticed, and she took, and then Adam also took it as well. And we see in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of the life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Note here that God specifically pointed out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see that in Genesis 2, 15 and 17. If Adam and, by extension, Eve had eaten freely of all the trees, they would have eventually come to the tree of life. If they had only done what God said, because it doesn't appear that he told them about the tree of life. He only pointed out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they had obeyed God with the freedom he gave them, this tree, it's like with us. If we will simply obey God, God will open up things to us that he hasn't necessarily told us about, but because we were obedient. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were free to do so, but that freedom was removed once disobedience set in. God did not compel them. He did not force them. They had the freedom to do as they pleased. He did not stand there and make them say, no, you cannot. I told you no. They had that freedom to make that decision. Now, let's go a little bit further to Exodus 14. To our forefathers. Exodus 14, verse 13. They're standing at the Red Sea. Where do we go? The Egyptian army is behind us. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you try me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And then drop down to verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. In verse 13, that word salvation, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, is deliverance or victory. Stand still and see your deliverance, see your victory. And then in verse 30, the word saved, the Lord saved Israel, means freed, rescued, delivered, brought victory to. The nation of Israel was delivered and set free, liberated from a harsh and brutal slavery in a most, I would say, dramatic and miraculous way. God gave them their freedom. But what happened? They could not handle that freedom. Many of them wanted to go back to what they were comfortable with. They actually wanted to return to slavery because it was what they were used to. This freedom and having to depend on a great deliverer, their great God, was just too much for them. They yearned for the old ways. They yearned for the old ways. So, in Exodus 32, verse 1, Exodus 32, verse 1, we see Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, of course Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We see that an assertive and very aggressive group convinced Aaron to build a golden calf. They wanted to be reminded of what they had come out of. But what they had come out of and what they were overlooking was they'd come out of slavery. This attitude or mindset can be referred to in our modern parlance as the Stockholm Syndrome. How many have heard of that? The Stockholm Syndrome received its name from a bank robbery in 1973, which took place, of course, in Stockholm, Sweden. What was interesting is the robbers took several hostages during the holdup, but during the standoff with police, the perpetrators convinced the hostages that they, the robbers, were the victims, not the hostages. The Stockholm Syndrome is a phenomenon in which a hostage begins to identify with and grow sympathetic to his or her captor. When the ordeal was over, the hostages defended their kidnappers, even to the point that one of the lady hostages, eventually married one of her captors. The whole world doesn't know it, but it's under the influence of slavery to Satan, the devil. The whole world is in the midst of the Stockholm Syndrome. The world is held captive, but is convinced that it is a good thing. The world is sympathetic to its captor, with no clue about what is really happening to it. This world today is very much like the nation of Israel was when they were liberated from their slavery. People today, even us if we're not careful, would simply want to return to the captivity of Satan the devil. It just seems natural. It's what they are used to. Now, let's go forward, and I'd like to turn over to Luke 4. This is a very important passage because it reveals to us what Jesus Christ considered to be part of his mission when he came to the earth. Luke 4, verse 17 through 19. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." As you can see in your reference column of your Bible there, that Jesus Christ is quoting from Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And then the very first part of verse 2. Barnes Notes says this about these passages, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, and Luke 4, verse 18. "To proclaim liberty to the captives seems to mean this evidently is language which is taken from the condition of the exiles in their long captivity in Babylon. referring back to Isaiah 61. The Messiah would accomplish a deliverance for those who were held under the captivity of sin, similar to that of releasing captives from long and painful servitude. The gospel releases the mind captive under sin. Further, the word rendered liberty is a word which is properly applicable to the year of Jubilee, when all were permitted to go free. So what Jesus Christ was referring to was the year of Jubilee. Properly, therefore, the word was referenced to the freedom of those who are held in bondage or to servitude. The Messiah was to proclaim, ultimately, universal freedom and to restore all people to their just rights, as we saw in Genesis 2. The gospel would ultimately produce universal emancipation. Barnes continues, and the opening of the prison. This also is taken from the release of those who had been confined in prison. The idea is that the Redeemer would accomplish a work for sinful and suffering people, like throwing open the doors of a prison and bidding the man who had long been lying in a dungeon to go free. Grammatically, the verb rendered opening of the prison should be read as one word. It occurs nowhere else, and it means deliverance. And in reference to Luke 4, verse 18, Barnes continues, "She set at liberty them that are bruised." The word bruised has the same general signification as brokenhearted or the contrite. It means those who are pressed down by great calamity, or those whose hearts are pressed or bruised by the consciousness of sin. To set them at liberty is the same as to free them from this pressure or to give them consolation. That's what Jesus Christ said he came to do. Turn over to Romans 8, verse 21. For Romans 8, verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption even into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's you and me. Again, Barnes says this of Romans 8, 21, from the bondage of corruption. The implication is that this state is not a willing state, or not a condition of choice, but is one of bondage or servitude. It is a condition that leads to sin, temptation, conflict, and anxiety. It destroys the peace, mars the happiness, and dims the hope. The glorious liberty, or the freedom of the glory of the children of God, is another way that can be rendered. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. This liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin, corruption, evil, calamity, and from death. Barnes says, a very interesting comment here, all is slavery but the service of God. All is bondage but that which is of the holy and righteous law. I think that's a very important point to always remember. But let's tie that to what he just said there, to James 1. James 1, and we'll look at another passage here in James, connect these two together. James 1, verse 25. James writing here, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed with what he does. And then look over in verse 12 of chapter 2. He says much the same thing. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. There, as we see in Romans 7, verse 12, you can just put in your notes, besides being holy, just, and good, the law is also liberty. The law is freedom. Jesus Christ proclaimed this liberty when he was on the earth. We are the joyful and most fortunate recipients of that freedom now. And we will offer that liberty to the whole world eventually. That's partly what these Feasts of Tabernacles, these fall holy days, are all about. Now, if you would, turn back over to John 8, verse 36, and we'll see a little bit more about this freedom. John 8, verse 36, just a simple passage. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And the Son has given us our freedom today. Of course, we are not completely free. We are still human and subject to the pulls of the flesh and the evil machinations that surround us. But Paul makes a very interesting point in his second epistle to the Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Showing you where that freedom lies. We see it in the law. We see it in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when one man turns, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we need Jesus Christ, we need the law, and we need the Holy Spirit. There is liberty in all of those, we are told in these holy scriptures. We have the Spirit of the Lord indwelling within us from baptism and the laying on of hands. And because we have the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us we are free. We have liberty. We have that freedom in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ told us how we are set free as well. We need to go to two verses in the book of John and connect them. One of them are very familiar to you, and we'll just see what got Adam and Eve in trouble. This is what got Adam and Eve in trouble. Turn to John 17. And look at verse 17. The night before he was crucified, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." But let's connect that then with John 8, verse 32, and see what else he said. John 8, verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." God gave Adam and Eve the truth. He gives you and me the truth. And in that truth is liberty, but we have to believe, obey, to have that freedom given to us. The world lives in a lie. We came out of that. We have been and are sanctified. We are set apart for a holy purpose and set free, delivered and liberated by that truth, the very word of God you hold in your laps. We are to live in truth. We are to live in freedom. Adam and Eve were given the truth, but they rejected it, and by extension, they rejected freedom. Now, just a bit of a warning to guard against. Let's go over to Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 2. Paul here says, wrote, "I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, that but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, But this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We see here a different bondage. The word bondage means literally to enslave utterly. Remember earlier, we went over the captivity of the Jewish people in Babylon, tying that back to Isaiah 61. Well, to prevent that from ever happening again, some of the more pious leaders of that time determined that this would never happen again, that the Jews would never be taken back into captivity. So what did they do? They made strict rules about how the law was to be obeyed, and then they enforced them on everyone. The law of God is love, and it sets us free. But the Pharisees especially did to the Jewish people what the Babylonians had done previously. They took them back into captivity. They took them into slavery. The Jews were in slavery to the traditions of the leaders. They had gone back into slavery. Jesus Christ condemned them for their practices. Just review Matthew 23 and read that again to see, when you have a chance, see what Christ condemned. And of course, Paul here in Galatians is condemning the Jews and others for attempting to put their traditions onto the Gentiles. Such as, what were some of the things that Jesus Christ came? Well, he healed on the Sabbath. That was a taboo. The disciples picking and eating grain on the Sabbath? That was a taboo. Oh, and what did Jesus do? Jesus talked to women. Oh, my. He talked to sinners. That leaves you and me out right now. Tax collectors. He talked to them all. He talked to the lame. That was all taboo. I mean, the one he really did the worst was when he walked talked to the Samaritan woman. You didn't talk to Samaritans and you didn't talk to women. And that was a double taboo. Rules like these were horrible taboos and brought quick retribution by the Pharisees. But they were traditions of men. Traditions that enslave people to other people. But we also, today, have to guard against the same thing ourselves. How many rules have been put off on members of the church over the years? I've been around for quite a while. How about the horrid, for those of you who are around then, the horrid white sugar and white bread? There were actually people who were put out of the church in places over eating white sugar. If you don't want white sugar, don't eat white sugar. But people were dealt with harshly over that. Doctors, and this thing of Sabbath day's journey, which was mentioned one time, I think somewhere in the scriptures about, but it's like a little walk. Well, we don't walk. But there was this, that was back in the 60s. But consider that even the Apostle Paul had to address such issues as he did in Romans 14. Where he said, he addressed those who said, no, you should only be eating vegetables. You could only be a vegetarian. And others say, I want to eat meat. He said, do what you want to do, but don't make someone else do what you want to do. That's not what it's all about. But whatever you do, whatever you feel like doing, make sure you're not offensive to the other person. That's what his point was. But don't, if that's what you want to do, fine. But it is not scriptural to make someone else live the way you want to live. This was simply an attempt to control people, basically to bring them under bondage to man's rule. We each have to study the law of God and seek the liberty in it and not be swayed by traditions of men. Many of you will remember what Herbert W. Armstrong said over and over and over and over and over and over. Don't believe me, believe your Bible. Just because one person needs to do something a certain way to come into compliance with the law doesn't mean you and I have to do it that same way. It may be necessary for that person because they have a certain issue to deal with. And that's what had happened with the Pharisees. They had certain issues to deal with, but they made everyone live the way they felt they should. Turn to, we'll just say over here in Galatians. Turn over to Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, verse 1 of Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul says that we must be firmly resolute and avoid being ensnared in slavery again. And drop down to verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 5, verse 13. I was reading chapter 6. I kept thinking, that's not right. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Another translation renders it this way. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't use your freedom to control others, but don't use your freedom then to go back into sin, is what Paul is saying. This word, love, is agape, and we simply can't describe it, but it's godly love. And the word serve means to be a slave to be in bondage, to do service. Paul is talking about that freedom we have to choose how we will live our lives and how we will relate to other people. We have that freedom that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. The apostle says that through the liberty we are to have godly love and be in bondage to one another. Be slaves to each other of our own free will. It is something that we have freedom to do and we are to do. The way of liberty is simply called love. This is freedom to be Christians, shining lights to others, to care for each other, to reach out to others, to help others. But it is not to control others. As we wind down here, let's turn over to Ephesians 1, one page over in my book, my Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption or sonship as his sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I did appreciate very much the opening songs that we had, which dealt with liberty and redemption. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God the Father and Jesus Christ did not create us for bondage and enslavement. To the contrary, we were created for freedom, for liberty. Each morning we wake up, we should wake up and rejoice in the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. This is something to be cherished, something that we should cherish deeply. We should cling to it with all of our being. We are not totally liberated as yet. We know that. But that time is coming, and we pray soon. That ultimate liberation will take place when that last enemy is destroyed. And that last enemy, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, that last enemy is death. Cherish your freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit and the perfect law of love. Turn then the last scripture over to Isaiah 51, verse 11. Isaiah 51, verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The ransomed, the released, or the redeemed are those set free in Jesus Christ and have been given their glorious liberty. This is the ultimate picture of what we all look forward to and what Jesus Christ and God the Father desire for us, for everyone dwelling in peace, freedom, and liberty. They want us there in Zion, in New Jerusalem, in eternity. That's a great deal of what these fall festivals are all about. Cherish and hold on to your freedom in Jesus Christ.